want you to know that I applaud you and I commend you for hanging in there with us, and we are praying the breath of the Holy Spirit of God to come through this place and to put you in such a mindset as to receive the information that I'm going to give out in a way that will change your life. How about it? Yay! I thought just to test and see if you gals were really awake, I'm going to share the life of Moses in 65 seconds, and then I want you to repeat it back. Now, originally, this was a 45-minute message, and when the Lord showed me that I could prune that down to 65 seconds, I realized how much extra things I think I need to say that are unnecessary. And you may find that out in your life, too, but here we go. God has purchased his people to plant them in the place of his prosperity, and we're going to look in the power-packed pages of our protector's priceless promises to see that very thing. So if you'll open up his publication and turn to the first page of Exodus, we will proceed. We see God's people pleading in prayer as prisoners of Pharaoh because of population problems. And when God's people plead in prayer, he delights in providing. But point two becomes perplexing when the provision for his people is put in a pond, pulled from the basket, and placed in Pharaoh's daughter's arms. She beats a pathway back to the palace to prepare him to become a prince. But problems arise for Moses when he becomes a perpetrator. The palace becomes a perilous place, and he heads for the pasture. Now, how could pasturing stupid sheep ever prepare you to lead God's people? Perfectly. We begin to see the process of becoming one of God's VIPs. Plagues pass over pillars and piled up water that become a pathway for some and a perilous place for others. Now, perhaps you've been pondering your future plans and feel perplexed. Well, pshaw, y'all. Just remember Moses, who went from the pond to the palace to the pasture to the pinnacle to view the promised land before entering paradise, and praise the Lord. Now, I have an assignment for you. I want you to stop and think that if you were to try to capture the essence of your life in the title of a song, what would that song be? Now, you may need to come up with two songs, one before accepting Christ in your life and one after, if you have come to that place in your life. I wondered if maybe some of you might come up with titles like I Did It My Way or Heartbreak Hotel or All Shook Up. What would it be that would capture the essence of your life in a song title? For me, it was Born to Lose, and it was a song that I loved, and I sang, I put it, the money in the jukebox, and then sit and cry. Oh, yes, yes, that's me. Born to Lose, I've lived my life in vain. Every dream has only brought me pain. But after going into despair, I went from there into his marvelous care, and then I was able to say with David, and he hath brought me up out of an horrible pit. In the miry clay, he hath set my feet upon a rock, and he's established my goings, and he hath put a new song on my lips, even praises to my God, so that now within, from the innermost parts of my being, there came a melody, and it was a new song, and the song was, I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. I know about prisoners because I was one for a number of years. You see, I was a victim of agoraphobia. And for several years of my life, I was a prisoner in my own home, held by the bars of my emotions. And so I know what the pit of despair is like, and I know what it is to be in his marvelous care. And I will tell you this, that when I was in that condition of having agoraphobia, I was a believer. Many people wait for me to say that I then came to Christ and was set free. But I already knew the Lord. What I did not know was how to appropriate the Word of God into my life. How it could go from just being the area of memorized, but it had to be internalized. That you must learn how to take the word and must do that which only God can do in the innermost parts of your being. Now, we've been giving you steps since we've been here. We've given you 3 steps and 7 steps and 6 steps and all sorts of ideas to help you to motivate you, to encourage you, to minister to you. But if you want to know the step that's going to change your life, it's you on your face before your God, waiting for Him to do the work that only He can do. And then it's you responding in obedience to that voice. Let me hear it. Amen and amen. The message that I want to share with you today, sing a new song, will be done in the key of C. It is changes, it is choices, and it is challenges. Now, changes is not something that we always like. Changes are sometimes difficult for us. Sometimes we'd like to change some things, like our husband. But changes is not something that is really easy for us. In my life, I've had to do a lot of moving around. When I was a young girl, my mother loved to buy a house, fix it all up, and sell it, and then move again. And then she'd repeat that process. My father was a very laid-back fellow and said, oh, well, and he just did whatever she wanted, and we went from house to house to house. Then I married my husband, and somehow that quality went from my mother to my husband. We have been married for 23 years in July. I just made my 22nd move February 1st. Oh, please groan for me. I need someone to feel sorry for me in this area of my life. This has not been easy. Now, he's not made me move from state to state, but house to house. And gals, you know that that's where a woman gets part of her security. And I said that to the Lord, and he said, show it to me in my word. And I could not find it in there. He said, our security is to be in Him. And there were many lessons that I was able to learn, and He encouraged me through His word when He said that He had a mansion that He'd prepared for me. And I'd get to stay in that same mansion throughout eternity. And you know what I did? I requested one mansion just specifically for my mother and husband to share together. Just the thought of that brings me pleasure. And I suggested that perhaps it could have wheels on it. And they could just roll all over eternity. Changes are not always easy. And we may say, warning, warning, changes may be hazardous to your comfort level. Because even when there are negative things in our lives, sometimes we get so used to them that it's easier to stay doing that than to do anything else. Because we are people that find our security in sameness. And we get tripped up in that when what we need to do is make sure that we are standing on that unmovable foundation of faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Changes, we fight them, we resist them. And then when they happen, our eyes are open in wonderment at what God did. We look back and we say, "Woo, Lord, if I'd have known you were going to do that, I'd have cooperated with this whole thing so much sooner. It would have saved us all a lot of trouble." I've said, if only we could go to the drugstore and buy spiritual murine. Wouldn't that be neat? And when life got all fogged up and didn't make any sense, when circumstances were clouded, we could put a couple drops in each eye. And then we'd look and we'd go, "Whoa, look what you're doing, Lord. Well, here I thought you weren't even in this, and here you're doing this beautiful thing." Well, He does give us spiritual murine. He gives it to us in His word. And as we are women of the word, and we begin to apply that and to take it into the innermost parts of our being and respond to it, we will be able to be exercised in the area of changes of our life. And if you want to be a changed person, you make a commitment today to cooperate with what God wants to do with you. Lee Zell had a plaque in her home, and when I stayed there, I liked it so well that when I left, I packed it in my suitcase. So watch your jewelry. And it said on this plaque, it said, "Pray toward heaven, but row toward shore." And what that means is get your orders from headquarters and get ready to move out, because you're part of the plan and God wants you to exercise that and be part of the building of your faith. He doesn't want you stagnant. Some of us wait and we say, zap me, great magician, not understanding that he's great physician. He doesn't want to just zap us and make us all better, even though he could, but it would not be in our best interest. What he wants to do is he wants to operate as we cooperate, and he starts from the inside out. And many times the changes that then come into our life will be used for the benefit of all, so that there will be an outflow, so that there will be a change in us. And changes can be that valuable point. I remember one day my young son called me. He's 11 years old. At that time, he was 9. He's lucky to have made 11. And he said to me, Mom, come here quick. And I went in. I said, what do you want, Jason? He said, I wanted you to see this on TV. And I looked, and there was a young girl. And she said, I've got a zit right here. She said, but it's all right because I have a stick of erase. I said, Jason, what does mother need to see this for? He said, oh, well, he said, I thought maybe you could use that on those wrinkles. Cute little boy, isn't he? Takes after his father's side of the family. I said, Jason, listen real close to your mother. These are not wrinkles. I said, what this is depth. I said, God has given us, some of us, more depth than others. He said, it looks just like, I said, it's depth, Jason. And I went over and I sat down and I started thinking about a stick of erase, a great big stick of erase, and I erased Jason. Now, that brought me such personal satisfaction that I then thought about my older son and some of the things he'd done, and I erased him, too. And then I thought about my husband, who has come in the house, and he's never said it in words, but somehow there's that communication that comes without words, and I could swear that I've heard him say a number of times, is this all you've done today? Erase. Then I started on my extended family, and then my church family, and then my friends. Do you know, I couldn't think of a soul that I'd ever met that at one time or another hadn't done something that I didn't like. So I erased them all. Now, the problem with this game, that when I got through, I was the only one left, and I didn't like the company. And I began to think about the times I wished I'd had a stick of erase for that last hasty word I said that was so unnecessary. That word that I thought I needed to say, that last word of victory. That word that he needed to have in his life, my husband I'm speaking of, to give him direction. I mean, he needed that from me. I said, Lord, I needed to give him a piece of my mind. He said, honey, you don't have enough pieces to be giving any away. There are so many things I wish that I could erase. There's several years of my life. One of them was a prisoner of agoraphobia. I wish I could erase those, but I can't. And then God's Spirit began to remind me that it was Jesus Christ who became God the Father's erase for his children. For when he shed that blood on Calvary, it was for the remission of our sins. And he says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Erase the perfect work of God done through his son, Jesus. And he was buried. He did die. He was buried. But he resurrected and he ascended. And he now sits on the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. He says, Father, look there at Patsy. She's blown it again. But I love her and I've forgiven her. And I've made it possible that we can empower her with the Spirit as she works with us and not against us. And it is his loving care that brings us out of despair. And there are times when we wish we had a stick of erase that we could erase certain circumstances of our life. But they've been done. And we can't change them. We can be forgiven for them. We can be released from them. But we can't change them. And we have to have the wisdom to know there are those things we can change and those things we cannot change. You know that prayer that we've seen again and again and again. And we need to know the wisdom that when it's our responsibility to get up and to go and to do what God asks of us, and when there's nothing we can do, to find God's grace, to kneel at that cross and to receive that grace of God, to be able to go on with life knowing that He's taken care of it all. There are changes that are hard in our life. There are changes that happen on the outside, and there's changes that have to happen on the inside. Now, I have a son, an older son, Marty, who's 20, and he's in the Air Force. Now, when he wanted to go in the Air Force, I knew that was wrong. He shouldn't have even had to think about it. He should have just asked his mother. Mother knew he belonged at home. He was 18 at that time. Mother was going to protect him from the world because the world is bad out there. You mothers know that. And the longer we can keep them with us, the better we'll be able to care for them and prepare them for the big, bad world out there. So I finally convinced him to give me 6 months. And I thought during that time, God and I would have it worked out, that he'd have a great job, become very content, and all would be well. Because that was one change I did not want in my life, was for that young boy to leave our home and our protection. And during that time, he found an excellent job as a mechanic in a garage. And I was very pleased, and he seemed almost pleased, and his dad was delighted. And I thought, this is going to work out fine. He'll work there for a while. He'll see how good this is, and he won't want to change. He won't want to disrupt mother's emotional security here and leave. Well, as time went on, one of his jobs was to take cars out on test runs. And he took one out one day on a rainy day down a curvy road. And as he was traveling a little too fast and his tire went over the edge of the road, he lost control. And the car spun around and it hit a tree and it flipped upside down and it landed in a lake. And my son can't swim. I asked him afterwards. I said, honey, did you know that that car was going to flip upside down? He said, no, but I knew it was going into that lake. And I had one thought in my mind, you got to get out of this car. And he said, before that car hit that water, he said, I had the door open and almost walked across that water. He said, I was coming out of there fast. And he did not tell me that the accident happened right off the bat. The accident happened at 10 in the morning. We did not know till 6 at night. They made him stay and work the day out. He did not appear to have anything wrong. He was functioning well. They said, tell you what we're going to do, Marty. We're going to let you go out in the lake and hook that up to a wrecker and pull it up here and drain that engine. And then they had him go back into work, and the men gave him new names like Flip Wilson and Jacques Cousteau and other wonderful titles for his little deed. And it was really very therapeutical for him because he truly was not injured. I said, did you have on your seat belt? He said, no. I said, you've got your new glasses on. Where were they when the car flipped and you landed in the lake? He said, the same place they were when I started. And I stood there looking at this boy and looking over that situation. And I said, son, you go downstairs and you get on your knees and you ask God what he wants you to do with your life. And if he says that you're to go into the service, I say, anchors away, my boy. Aim high. Do your thing. Because it's somebody bigger than me that takes care of thee. And I had to come to the point to realize that change is inevitable, but change does not interrupt the power and sovereignty of a holy God. And do you know what the sovereignty of God is? That God can do anything he wants to do, any time he wants to do it, any way he wants to do it, to achieve whatever God wants to achieve. That's the sovereignty of God. And when you can rest in that, changes will not interrupt your lifestyle. It will not interrupt your security, because you will know that God is in control. And even though your family take you and throw you in a pit like Joseph, even though you get dragged off and falsely accused and imprisoned, all that you go through, and he was able to say at the end, you didn't mean it for my good, but God did. And it is the same with any change that touches the life of a child of God. Changes can be to our benefit, to help us flourish and to help us grow. But what is your response to change? I went on a trip 2.5 years ago with some friends, and we went to Chicago. And during that time, one of my friends decided to confront me on the area of my physical well-being. I had had many health problems over the years. I had tried many different programs, had been to many doctors, and nothing was helping, and I had given up. And I had resigned myself to the fact that I would have to live in this limited lifestyle from that point on, and that I just needed to make up my mind to do the best with what I had. And while I was there, my friend said, "I'd like to suggest something to you." And I resisted everything she said. She said to me, "You know, you're very teachable on most areas, but I find you quite resistant on this. I find you quite defensive." And I said, "I am not defensive. You don't understand. You don't know what it's been like. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've tried." And I became very angry. And she continued to say that God is a God of hope, and I just feel like you've given up your hope. You've given up ever being well. You've shut off all the doors. You're saying you're not even willing to try. And I got angrier and angrier, and I went to my room in the hotel, and I got down on my knees with my Bible, and I was crying. And I said, "Lord, whoop that woman. She don't know what she's talking about. That woman, she's not fair. This isn't right." And I opened up the Word of God. Now, I don't believe in playing Bible bingo, where you just open it up and go, "Oh, look what God said." But God said He can speak any way He desires. And His Word is truth, whether you open it up for 1 minute or if you are saturated in it. Of course, the longer we're in it, the better it'll be for us. But that day I opened up the Word, and my eyes fell on these words: "Sing a new song." And God's Spirit drove that to my heart with such conviction that I became so aware of the truth of what she had said to me, that I had given up hope, and that God is a God of hope. It is His desire that we keep our lives open and attuned to what He would want to do. And I had totally sealed that door shut of ever being well. And I began to realize that if I was to abound in hope, as the Scripture talks about, that I would have to reopen that door and give God permission. And I asked God, "Well, what changes can I make in this area? I've already tried everything." And then little lights went on, and I began to realize, no, I hadn't tried everything. This gal had just told me about a nutritionist. And I could at least try to step through the door and see if God wanted to use that in my life. And what an incredible difference it has made in my energy level, in my physical well-being, in my stamina. And I am excited and delighted, but it has been hard work. It's not been easy. I wish that God would have just zapped me instead of walking me through it. And yet in walking through it, He has built within me greater fiber of character. For He added in my life a greater discipline than I have ever known before, than I ever even desired to know. But in doing that, it has made it possible then for that to splash over in other areas of my life to give me greater control. Because there were so many things in my life that controlled me. And God says He wants His Spirit. He wants us to be Spirit-controlled women. And you can't be if you're controlled by fear. You can't be if you're controlled by guilt. You can't be if you're controlled by your anger. And so there needs to be some changes. But now, what changes do we make? Where do we begin? We could stop and say, "Well, I don't know, I'm not doing too bad, and maybe not as great as I'd like to, but I'm not sure where I'd start with changes." Well, the place you start is to pray and to ask God, because He says that in a man's eyes, we all look like we're doing all right. I mean, we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves next to our friend. You know the friend that you picked because she was a little worse off than you were? And then you look at her and you say, "No, I'm not doing so bad," when you examine her life. But God says there's a different way to do this. And it is written in the book of James. This is James, the first chapter, and it says, "The woman who simply hears the truth and does nothing about it is like a woman catching the reflection of her own face in a mirror. She sees herself, it is true, but she goes on with whatever she was doing without the slightest recollection of what sort of person she saw in the mirror. But the woman who looks into the perfect mirror of God's law, the law of liberty, and makes a habit of so doing is not the woman who sees and forgets. She puts that law into practice, and she wins true happiness. So you see, the place to begin on change is to pray, because praying will give you the focus you need. God, you show me by the light of your divine and Holy Spirit that area that I am to give my attention to, that area that I am to key into and to begin to respond to your Spirit in a greater way. And then after you have prayed and asked God for his light, he will give you insight. And with that, you will, after praying, you will then plan. You will plan with the insight God has given you. And the key to a good plan for a change in your life is to keep it simple. Cooperate with the way God has made you. I met a friend of mine at the grocery store one day, and she said to me, "You know what I've done? I'm so excited." She said, "I have sworn off sweets for the rest of my life. For as long as I live and breathe, I'll never eat another one." Now, she was standing there probably 65 pounds overweight, had been that way almost all of her life. And what did I know in my heart? That it would not be long before she would fail. And then she would go into guilt, and then she would go into depression, and her self-esteem would stay low, and she would think there was no hope. See, God is a God of hope. Give yourself a break. Don't try to put yourself in some kind of structure you can't fit in, but begin to ask God to give you directions of first steps and keep them simple. When I started my program, and it has been over 2.5 years, and I have not had a dessert, and for me, that is a miracle of God, because I was a number one junk food eater. Even my Christian friends, after watching the first year in utter amazement, and then the second year, are still proclaiming, "I know that God's in the miracle business because of Patsy. How in the world she could have changed on her own? We know that wouldn't be possible, lest there be a God that could empower." Because my weakness was so obvious, and I would tell you that, ladies, again and again. If you want God reflected in your life, it will be through your weakness, not through your strength. And God gave me a picture of this when I was flying across the country. I won't say he gave me a vision. That makes people real nervous. It was just a thought, a very vivid thought. And as I was flying across, I've been speaking for the last 2 years on the topic, God uses cracked pots. And I'm the visual aid for that talk. And as I was flying across the country, this picture came in my mind of a cracked pot. And God dropped a light, a hand dropped a light into this pitcher. And then he placed his hand over the top, and it was all full of cracks. And when he placed his hand over the top, I heard the question echo in my mind, "Patsy, where does the light shine through?" And I said, "The cracks." He said, "That's right. And that's how my glory is manifested and reflected in a life. It's not through what you do naturally well. It's through what you can't do, and God is able then to change you." So that if you're somebody that talks all of the time, if you go home and zip your lip, your family will say, "Praise the Lord, he lives." And if you're somebody that has had their lips sealed and has not spoke up, has not had an opinion, has not added any thoughts, has always backed off, and you go home and you speak up and you say, "Family, I'd like your attention, please. I've got something to say. I've been holding it in a long time, and you need to know where I'm at and how I feel." That family will rejoice that you had an opinion, that you had a backbone, that you had a thought, that you're ready to proclaim it. You see, it's where you're the weakest that he can be shown in the greatest dimension, in the greatest reflection. So do not fear because you have started with your weakest area that it is one that cannot go through the transformation and change. It can, but set your plan in a way that will help you to pace your growth. Begin to journalize, as Barbara told you. And as you write out your feelings and your thoughts and your expectations and the Bible verses that are speaking to you and those that you write on your heart and your mind, it will help you to work through all of these things. So you first pray, then you plan, and then you proceed. Don't use up all your energy on your plan. I see gals do this. They'll write out a plan, they'll think about the plan, they'll chart the plan, they'll discuss the plan, and then they give up the plan. because they've used up all their energy. Now, what you do is you set a simple plan, and then you get up and you do something about it. You begin to put it into action, which takes us into the second keynote of choices. This is the hard work area of life. This is where you begin to roll up the sleeves of your faith. And we need to realize that if we're going to change, it will cost us something. It will cost us consistent choices, right choices, the best choices. And it will have to be done day after day, time after time. And yes, that's hard work. It's called perseverance. And it will build into you substance. I can remember praying to God, God, I am such a shallow woman. Lord, I even hate to say that and admit it out loud, but I see that it's true. I don't have any depth. I realize that with my pettiness, with my jealousies, with my insecurities, and I wear my feelings on my fingertips, and then I put them out there and dare you to touch them. And then I run and say, well, yes, she is really nice, but you know what she said the other day really hurt my feelings? And I get all caught up in the insignificant things of life. And we need to realize that these areas of weakness, that the only way we can begin to deal with them is we're willing to, first of all, face them and say, yes, Lord, I need to change. You have revealed this weakness, and I am willing to change. So we pray, we plan, and then we begin to proceed. We realize this is going to cost me something. No, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough at times. I can remember when the Dairy Queen would open the first year after I started on this no desserts. I wanted to kick the dog. I wanted to just kick cupboards like Barbara. It was hard. I didn't like it. It was like there was a little child that lived inside of me. And when the Dairy Queen opened, would lie down inside of me and scream and kick and say, everybody else gets to have one. And I realized how much that had a control in my life. I was never aware of it until I had to deny myself. But in denying myself, I was able to get past myself and become more of what he wanted me to be. And he says, honey, we have just begun the whole plan. There are so many areas of my life that I still am working through. I would not say to you that it has been easy or fast or that my work is done between the Lord and I. The Lord has pointed out this is a lifetime process. You don't get to a certain age and say, I'm now mature. I mean, it would be wonderful if we could, but it doesn't work that way. Maturity is the ongoing process of responding to the voice of a holy God. Now, April 3rd, I turned 40. Ha-ha! And that's a wonderful age. I was delighted to turn 40 because when I was 39, nobody believed it. And they'd say, how old are you? And I'd say, 39. They'd say, yeah, you and 60 million others. And you really felt that no one believed. They thought you were a liar or something. So my husband said to me, he says, does it bother you at all to turn 40? I said, you got to be kidding. People have thought I was so much older than that for so many years, it makes me feel legitimate. I'm delighted to turn 40. And Lee sent me a birthday card, good old Lee. And on here is a little old lady school teacher. Right off the bat, I like this card. It says, we will now conjugate the verb am old. It says, I am old. You am old. He, she, or it am old. And then you open it and it says, we is all old. Now, there's something I like about that. Misery loves company. And I sort of like the idea that we is all old, but it doesn't mean we is all mature. Maturity comes from being God's woman. And you know how you become a godly woman? It's not by chance. It's by choice. We have a choice to be a godly woman. And if we choose to disobey, then we don't grow. And do you know what? God gives whoopings. We heard about his discipline earlier, but my Aunt Pearl told me about God's whoopings. She's from the South. She's from Kentucky. She told me there ain't nothing worse than a whooping from the Lord. I said, a whooping from the Lord? She said, ain't you never had a whooping? I said, well, my mama gave me whoopings. I said, they call it child abuse today, but back then it was whoopings. And I said, and she would make me go out and get the limb off the tree. That was the worst part of it all, that you had to get the weapon that she'd use on you. And she said, well, child, that ain't nothing next to what God will do when he whoops you. People say, don't tell that the Lord whoops you. You know why he whoops you? He whoops you because he loves you. And it says, then you'll share in his holiness. And she told me about being at the hospital and them bringing down a gurney with some gal on it and the Spirit of God telling her that she was to take that woman's hand. She said, Lord, I can't be taking that woman's hand. I don't know that woman. She said, the woman got closer and the Spirit of the Lord said again, take that woman's hand. She said, Lord, they'd be locking me away in one of these rooms if I take her hand. Said the Spirit of the Lord convicted her again. She didn't respond. And she said, as that woman passed, for one moment their eyes met and that woman was gone down through those double doors. She said, word came out a short time later that that woman had died. She said, Patsy, there ain't nothing worse than a whooping from the Lord. She said, I realized after that the Lord had given me the opportunity to be the last person on this earth to extend his love, and I'd refused to do it. But she said, you know what I learned from that? She said, when the Spirit of the Lord says to me, now take that woman's hand, she says, I take her hand or arm or shoulders, I hug her. She said, I don't care what they think, they can lock me away, but I don't want no more whoopings from the Lord. Little did I realize how valuable that understanding would be in my life again and again. I was making a long distance flight and I was seated near the back. Usually I'm towards the front and I wasn't very comfortable there and thought I'd change. But I decided that maybe it wasn't a good idea. I didn't have a legitimate reason. I just felt like I needed to move and that didn't seem legitimate. So I talked to myself in my head and I said, well, what would your husband say? You see, my husband is my greatest counselor because he knows me best and he is the most honest with me and I trust his judgment. So in my head I said, well, Les, I want to move to the front. What do you think about that? He said, I think you should shut up and sit down. Now, do you see how clear that counsel is? You don't have to cut through that. You don't have to say, now, I wonder what he meant by that. You know what he meant by that. And then I thought, but he's not here. That gave me pleasure. And so I said to the stewardess, could you find me a seat towards the front? So she went up. She said, I found one on the aisle. And I thought, now, why did I ask for an aisle seat? I like the window. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. I said, did you ask the people in that row if they might? No, they said it's all right for you to come up there. So I went up there thinking, oh, good, friendly people. And I got up there and I thought, well, I'll acknowledge them right off the bat. And when I went to sit down and they looked up, I went to acknowledge them and they turned their head. And I thought to myself, generous, just not too friendly. Well, that's all right. I've got work to do. So I started to work on my book, and the gentleman got up and to get something out of the overhead, and I noticed the young woman was reading a book called Lord, Change Me. Well, I love books, and I do book reviewing in Michigan, and I thought, oh, I just got to talk about this book. I said, that's a wonderful book. And she said, yes, I know. She turned her head. And I said, she's written other wonderful books. She said, oh. She turned her head. And this kept up, and I tried so hard, and I just wasn't impressing her. And this voice in my head, I think it was my husband, said, leave her alone. And then this gentleman stepped back in, and I looked at him, and he turned his head and sat down. And so I started writing on my papers. A few moments later, this voice inside of me said, I want you to turn to these people, and I want you to ask them if there's any way you can help them. I said, huh? That was repeated, and I said, Lord, if this is you, you have not been watching. I mean, these people don't like me, much less want my help. And I began to struggle inside of myself, and then all of a sudden I heard an echo, a voice from the past that says, there ain't nothing worse than a whooping from the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't want a whooping, and I don't want to ask these people. I'm going to be so humiliated. And I could just picture it in my mind. I thought, I'm going to turn to them and say, can I help you? And they're going to say, no. Stewardess, show this lady off. I said, Lord, we're up too high for me to be shown off. And I was just struggling and struggling with this. I had a choice, and this choice was so difficult. And then the pilot got into it. He came on and he said, 17 minutes till landing. And it was just as if he had said, ain't nothing worse than a whooping from the Lord. thought 17 minutes. It'd take me 2 minutes to say this. That's 15 minutes of humiliation. But I could get off the plane and know that I wasn't going to get a whooping. I have a choice. I choose to obey God. Now, God, are you sure this is you? I've been an unstable woman for a number of years. I could have made this voice up. But the conviction didn't go away. And I thought, well, here we go. I said, excuse me. I said, this is going to sound a little strange. And it already did. I said, but I just feel as though I'm supposed to ask you, do you need any help? Is there some way that I could help you? And the woman looked at the man, and the man looked at the woman, and the woman said, we're looking for a church. And I said, well, where do you live? And she said, she told me, and I said, gee, I'm sorry, but I don't know any churches there. I don't think that's it. The guy said, no, lady, that's not it. And I looked at him. He says, you see, lady, I left my wife for this woman, and she left her husband for me. And we are both born-again Christians who know that we have sinned before our God and we don't know how to get right. Stewardess, could you show me up? I thought, heart, be still. Then I thought, Lord, you made a mistake. You put the wrong person here. The right question, the wrong person. I thought, I've never been through this. What am I going to say? And my husband came back. Can you believe that? I didn't even invite him. He said, just open up your mouth. And I thought to myself, that's right. God did not bring me here, move me to the front of this plane, set me next to these people, place that question in my heart, give me the courage to ask it, then the honesty to respond, for me not to have an answer. And so I opened up my mouth in faith, believing. I chose to believe God. Now, I didn't choose real willingly. God's Spirit had to do a whole lot of nudging for this to take place. But his patience is unbelievable, and his love is greater than that. And he desires to use our life, and he desires that we make right choices. And these people that he loved had made wrong choices, and it was his desire to minister truth to them. And he picked this cracked pot to do it. And as I shared with them, it was so fresh in my mind, a visual aid that Lee Zell had used in a class that we had just been to. And she had taken pieces of construction paper of different colors and glued them together and showed what it's like when you try to divide two things that have become one. It shreds them. And I was able to say to them, sir, when you chose to leave your wife for this woman, you chose to take what God had made one and rip it into two pieces. And when you did that, there was a shredding in your life and there was a tearing and hurting in the life of your wife. And ma'am, when you chose to leave your husband, that very same thing happened. And now the two of you with shredded, broken lives have come together and wonder why there is no lasting contentment or joy in this relationship. Now, I could have skirted the issue, but I thought to myself, God has brought me here to speak the truth. And if I say to him, oh, well, everybody's doing it. It's no big deal. I mean, God will forgive you. It's true. God will forgive you. He will forgive you for some of the dumb, stupid choices you've made, and he will forgive me. But there is a cost to purposely, rebelliously making a poor choice in your life. And you have to understand that in God's healing process, he will bring you to the point as close as he can to repentance, but you must choose to be that woman and respond with a repentant heart that he might restore and renew the brokenness of your life. He says, I take ashes and I make beauty. But he gives us a choice in so many areas of this. And as we left that plane and that woman was following me, I turned to her and I said, you know, they brought the adulterous woman before Jesus and the people wanted to stone her. I said, you probably know some people right now that would like to stone you for this choice that you've made. I said, but I think it would be good for you to receive into your heart the words that he said to her. And that was, go and sin no more. I said, for the two of you to find that peace with God, you are going to have to go separately before your God in repentance. And then receive the direction and correction that you need from him. And respond to that light that he'll then give you. Now maybe you find yourself in a circumstance today where you've made some poor choices. Where you've hurt a lot of people. You can now choose to be a repentant woman. You can choose to go before God with that contrite spirit. And he will respond with great love to you. It is his desire to take in the wandering ones, to go and to find the one that is lost to bring them back. I said to that young woman, lady, if I have not said anything to you that has given you any new light or insight, may you know this, that God loved you so much that he took this cracked pot from the back of that plane, placed her where he did, gave her the courage to say, and then had your friend be honest enough, transparent enough to confess the struggle that you're in. May you know that God loves you. And I placed my arms around her and I said, I want you to receive this as a hug from the Lord. Not a hug of approval for your choices, but a hug of his redeeming love that waits and delights for you to respond. We do have a choice, ladies. We have choices every day of what we will or won't do, of when we will obey. And if we refuse to, then we find ourselves turning around and saying, God, why didn't you help me? When it was God's delight all the time to give you the power that you needed. But there's that cooperation part again. There are changes that need to take place within each one of our hearts and minds. We know that to be true. And we know that there are some changes we've tried to make on our own again and again and again, and we fail. But God wants to do a deeper work. And if you will give him permission, and if you're willing to respond to his voice today, there will be a change. And then he'll give you the opportunity to proceed. To proceed as a woman of faith, doing that which may be hard. It will not always be easy. It will not always be fun, but it will be right and it will be worthwhile. For we become godly women not by chance, but by choice. And then the last note of C that I leave you with is challenge. God has given us a challenge. He has called us to a high calling. He gives us the opportunity to be people of vision. He said, for without a vision, my people will perish. And he wants you to see the bigger picture, the greater scope. He wants you to have that greater faith that was talked about earlier today. He wants you to know victory. But you have to be willing when circumstances, difficult things crowd in on your life, instead of running from it and saying, God must not love me because he allowed this, to begin to have a mindset that says, God has entrusted me with this. It's not easy, but I'm going to see it through because I believe my God. I'm going to plant my feet in the good, good word. And I am going to believe my God for this. My son, when he joined the Air Force, the theme for the Air Force is aim high. I said, all right, Marty, you remember it every day of your life. When you see that aim high, you know it means more than get up in an airplane. It means believe God for your life. Aim high, ladies. He's given us the opportunity to be stable women, foundational women, women that can be respected and trusted. It really irks me to see the picture that people have of women, weak-willed, women who are gossipy, women who can't get the job done, who are inconsistent, who don't drive well. We're God's women. And we're to be women that stand tall and straight. We're to be women of integrity. We're to be women who trust a living God who makes a difference. We don't have to be weak-willed or inconsistent or indifferent. We can be enlivened by His Spirit, directed and corrected by His Spirit, willing to take His Word and to live it even when times are tough. We can take the challenge. We can sing a new song. We can be a reflection of the glory of God, but only as we're willing to cooperate with the greater plan of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, if I were God, I'd do it all different. I'd make it easy. I'm sure that's what I think inside my heart and mind at times. And yet You've shown me again and again that I tried to do it my way, and it failed. It only led me into darkness and a terrible place. And You've released me from that prison into Your light. And going into Your light hasn't meant that it's been all easy or comfortable. But, Lord, I wouldn't change any of that for the lessons that You've taught me. The lessons that You've taught me in the innermost part of my being that only You can do. And Lord, I know that there are women here that are hurting today, that are needing stability, that are needing an infusing of power by Your Spirit, who are needing to learn how to appropriate the Word of God, who desire to have changes but feel too weak, who have choices to make every day, but sometimes it's clouded with confusion, who want to accept the challenge but feel too unable to do that. And Father, by Your Spirit, would You give us the insight and the light that each of us needs to know how to go about that? May we be women who are willing to approach Your throne of grace and to pray so that we can gain insight, so that we can plan in a way that lines up with Your will, and so that we can proceed in a way that we can sing a new song in our attitudes, in our choices, in the type of person we're becoming. We want to grow up in You, but it's not easy, Lord, and we need You and Your hand and Your love to do what we cannot do. And so we ask for the encouragement of Your Spirit. We thank You for Jesus, our Son, Your Son, our Savior. We thank You for the work that He did on Calvary. We thank You that He's opened doors to set us free. Now give us the courage to walk through. Help us, Lord, that there might be a melody that comes forth from our life, that we might sing a new song, that we might be reflections of Your glory. And we ask it in a name that we know we can trust and that we can believe, because we ask it in the name of Jesus, both now and forever. Hallelujah and amen.